Good morning. We have a couple of announcements that we need to add to the ones in the bulletin, so if you would just kind of note and respond appropriately. A reminder for the senior high youth group to be here at the church at 4:30. Special project you're involved in today, so be here at 4:30 this afternoon. And then we need some help on the Westwood Bible Club. That meets on Thursday afternoon at the Westwood Elementary School just down the road. And we need just people to be there. You don't need to teach. You don't need to sing. You don't need to do handicrafts. You don't need to do anything. You just need to be there. The club is growing. 45 or 50 children is not unusual for that this year. And they just need people there to kind of help keep things in order. So they call it crowd control. And so all you need to do is just be there, but they could certainly use some help every week or whenever you can. But if you can help the club out with just being there on Thursday afternoon for a while, talk to Doris or Gene Green or Linda Rogers about that, and I know they would certainly appreciate your presence. In the bulletin, you notice again the schedule changes regarding the activities for November. And let me just go through them again. No fellowship dinner this month on the fourth Sunday. That's close to Thanksgiving, and with special things going on, we'll just not have our regularly scheduled fellowship dinner. And there'll be no prayer meeting on the Wednesday night, no choir practice as well on the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. So the prayer meeting on the 25th will not be held. On Sunday evening, the 22nd, that's 2 weeks from today, we'll be having our Giving of Thanks service. There'll be no Awana that time, and the evening service will be moved to 6 o'clock. So mark that on your schedule, that on the 22nd at 6 o'clock in the evening, we'll be meeting for our evening service. And that will be our Giving of Thanks service. And one of the most, at least in my estimation, one of the most important times to be here, where you can share with us and you can hear other people as they give thanks to the Lord for specific things over the past year. And we all have so many things that you could just go on forever with that. But we do give you an opportunity, and the entire service is given over to you to come and to give thanks in the format of, I thank the Lord for the things that he has done. And so we just ask you to think ahead. We announce this early so you can think ahead and plan your remarks and bless the congregation as they hear how God has dealt with you in the past year. And then you get blessed as you hear how God has dealt and worked in the lives of other people here. So it's a great time, and we would encourage you to be here on the Sunday evening at 6 o'clock on the 22nd, and then we always have a time of refreshment after that. It's just a good evening to be here, and so we trust that you can make it with us. Today we want to focus in on the Lord again in Isaiah and his gracious invitation to us. So our songs and our readings are going to be about Jesus Christ, and the message will be about him as well. So we trust that it'll be a blessing to you. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals. Our first hymn is a hymn of praise. I will sing of my Redeemer. It's number 506. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
pray together. Dear Lord, we come to you today as your people, and we dedicate this service to you, that every note that is sung, every word that is spoken, Lord, as we look into your word, that it would all be for your glory. We just pray this in your name. Amen. And let's turn now to number 94. I have some special instructions this morning. We're going to sing the words to number 94, but we're going to sing it to the melody of 109. So you'll have to stay on 94, but just know that it won't be the same melody. The melody that we're going to sing has an extra repeat at the end, so you'll have to repeat the last phrase one extra time. So "And drives away his fear" on the first verse, you'll sing it twice. But I think it'll go pretty good. The melody and the words seem to go well together. So let's sing together "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds."
How sweet.
Turn to the back of your hymnals. We're going to read responsively number 639. You'll notice this is the passage that we went over last week from Isaiah 53. So we'll read responsively. I'll start, and you respond with the bold part. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken.
He was assigned to the grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Some of you might remember, at least I remember, going into my grandparents' house and seeing on the wall these little either cross-stitched or sewn things. They call them samplers, and the ladies would sew alphabet on a piece of cloth, or they would have a little picture, flowers. There'd be borders on them, and that's how they learned to sew. Often they would sew Bible verses, or they would sew some kind of verse on those things, and they call them samplers because he had a little bit of everything. The song the choir is going to sing is a sampler. It's based on Psalm 139, the last few verses, that say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And the sampler reverses that and asks not that God would search us, but that God would be in our heart, God would be in our mouth, God would be in our speaking, God would be in our thinking, God would be in our walking and our goings and our comings. And it's just a reminder, a paraphrase, if you will, of these verses that we are really asking the Lord not only to search us, but actually to be in us, and so that what we do, how we live and speak, would be living and speaking according to him. So the choir is going to come and sing, "God Be in My Heart."
God be in my heart.
Turn with me to Isaiah 55. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it out. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Lord, thank you today for calling us to yourself. We acknowledge humbly before you this morning that your ways surely are not our ways, but they're much higher. Lord, speak to us through your word today. And cause us just to have a greater understanding of who you are and what your purpose is for each of us now. We thank you for your mercy and your love today in Jesus' name.
Take your hymnals again and stand. Turn to number 531. We're going to sing together Satisfied. It's number 531.
The burning of a thirst I felt.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. If you would please be turning to Isaiah chapter 55. We want to talk our way through some of this chapter, see how it applies to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the well of water that ever springs, the bread of life so rich and free, the untold wealth that never fails. These things we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the day you said come and we came. Thank you that we are your children today and that you care for us. I pray as we look at this psalm that you, or this passage in Isaiah, that Lord, you would speak appropriately to each heart. You know the lives before me, perhaps some not even saved, but perhaps some here struggling. We just pray that you would use this passage to encourage us, each one of us, I pray. We will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to lead us up to Isaiah 55, a brief review of what we've covered in the several chapters we've gone through in Isaiah. Historically, the nation of Judah is in captivity, prophetically at least. They're not there yet, but at least in Isaiah they are. But prophetically, they're in captivity in Babylon. They are out of the land. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. Effectively, they cease to exist as a nation. They just are people, slaves in the Babylonian Empire. But when we came to chapter 40, if you remember, it starts out with those words, comfort, comfort ye my people. And it's a proclamation of deliverance, and not just deliverance from captivity, but a return to the land of Israel, to return to their land, a return to Jerusalem. They would be restored as a people. And their iniquities, to move it into a spiritual realm, their iniquities have been pardoned. Their sin is taken care of. Their wars are over. They will be at peace and they will be in proper relationship to the Lord. Then in chapter 42, you remember, we introduced God's servant, the one through whom this purpose of restoration would be accomplished. And in chapter 53, the passage that we read responsively, and moving that into the New Testament, we see that the servant, the one through whom the Lord is going to accomplish his work, is Jesus Christ. And his work would be on the basis of the cross, a substitutionary death. He would bear the sins of the people. Their iniquities would be laid on him, and he would die, and because of his death, they could be pardoned. God could be justified, and everything is based on the servant. And that leads us really up to chapter 54, which starts out with, hey, shout for joy. And it's no wonder, because Judah realizes what's been coming along, and by the time they get to chapter 53, everything is handled for them by the servant's death. And so they're called to rejoice. And as you read through 54, you read in verse 1, shout for joy, and in verse 4, fear not. And in verse 8, with everlasting loving kindness I'll have compassion on you. And in verse 10, my covenant of peace will never be shaken. And verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And so everything is just fine, and they're rejoicing in chapter 54. And And that's what they've been waiting to hear, prophetically at least. And I was reminded of that passage in chapter 25 that we talked about quite some time ago. They will say in that day when the servant restores them, they will say, "This is the salvation we have waited for. This is the God we have waited for. This is everything we've ever wanted. We've just been waiting for this and now we have it." And it's a marvelous time, and it's a marvelous promise leading up to this section that God is going to restore his people and not just free them, but bring them back to the land and bless them in that land. And you have to kind of imagine, how would you respond if you were in that situation and you had gotten this message? If God had promised to return you to your land, if God had said you can go home again, you will have blessing from me, your life will begin again, see, how would you respond? Would you do what the Lord said to do to get that? See? Would there be anything too hard for you to do to get that, if that's what he had promised you? Restoration, freedom from captivity, a return to your homeland, a rebuilding of your city and your temple and your family and your nation and everything you've ever wanted that you've been longing for the past years. What would you do for that? See. Brings us to chapter 55. Because it tells us what God requires for him to do that. "I am going to restore you," he says to Judah. "Now here's what I want you to do. Here's what you must do." See? To get free from your captivity, to be restored, to be rebuilt, to live again. See? And the word is, just come. Just come. To the one who promises this life, just come. See. It starts out with, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." And we would say, "Hey," that's our word for "hey," to get their attention. If you're thirsty, see. If you're hungry, see. Come. See. Perhaps thinking in terms of Psalm 63. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." See? It's that kind of, if you're that way, Judah, come. See? In the New Testament, we have the woman sitting by the well. And she says, "Give me that living water so that I don't have to come here again." See? Or we have that blind man sitting by the side of the road, and the Lord says, "What do you want?" And he just says, "I want to see." See? There are those kind of longings, and it's everyone who thirsts, see, come to the waters. If you were in the middle of a desert and you saw an oasis, would you come? See? And you can't say that I can't afford it, because there's no price on it. See, the price is back in Isaiah 53. The price is the servant's death on the cross, and it's all paid for. And so the invitation to Judah is just come to the Lord. You don't have any money? Come and buy and eat. You have to buy it with something, but you're buying it, so to speak, on the basis of the price paid in chapter 53. Buy wine and milk to quench your thirst without money, without cost. Just come. That's all he says, is just come. And don't waste your time, he says to Judah, with things that don't work. Don't buy bread that's not bread. See? Don't spend your wages on something that doesn't satisfy. Don't just throw away your money on other things. See? Just come, listen to the Lord, and come and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Don't waste your money. Don't waste your time on anything else. Anything else. Just come to the Lord. That's what he tells Judah. It's an amazing invitation. And when they came, or if they would come, he said, In verse 3, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, just like I did to David. Look at King David and look how faithful I was to David. And you can read this in Psalm, in 2 Samuel chapter 7 especially. I won't let you build me a house, David, but I'll tell you what, I will build you a house, and your house will last forever, talking about his descendants, and your throne will last forever, and you'll have descendants on that throne forever, and your kingdom will be forever. See, that's what the Lord covenanted to David, and now he's saying, I'll make that kind of a covenant with you if you just come. I'll make an everlasting covenant. No longer captive, but now blessed in abundance by the Lord. And he said, think about David in verse 4 and 5. David was exalted as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. I put David up high, and I'm going to put you up high. See? I will glorify you. I will lift you up. And to the hungry people and to the thirsty people that long for a restoration of Israel, long to get back to Jerusalem, long to be back in the land, and long to live again as God's people, he just says, come. And that's all he says. Just come. Two conditions. You knew there were conditions. Come now. See? There's a time element to that come. It's not a removed in the future, at some point in time I will, or you may, or, you know, wait a bit. It's now. That's the only time Scripture ever knows. In terms of come, it's come now. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And when you read that, of course, Judah didn't have the New Testament, but we do. See. And you remember when the Lord stood up and started his public ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, he opened to Isaiah 61 and said, let me tell you, I'm proclaiming, among other things, the acceptable time, the favorable year of the Lord. See? A time when it's favorable with the Lord, because there's other times coming. See? We don't understand all of that. When may the Lord not be found? When may the Lord not be near to hear us when we call? We don't understand all that, and we're not putting times on that. But the time in here, in his invitation to Judah, is now. That's all. The Lord is saying, come, and the time is now. And that's the only time they have. Whatever now is, it's the only time. It's not tomorrow. It's not the future. Now we recognize, and I trust you know I do at least, recognize the electing grace of God and his sovereign choice of people. And I recognize his call in the Spirit. But when he talks to man, there are no if I do this and I do this and I do this, then you come. That's just the way God works. But what he says to man, to Judah, is come now. See? Come now. So there's a time element on come, and there's a heart element, if you will, as well. See? Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. See? And let him return to the Lord. It's sort of like calling Judah back from captivity and say, I'm calling you back and I'm going to do all this, but don't presume. Don't get careless. See? When you come, you leave. See? When you come back to be restored to Israel, when you come back to be restored to Jerusalem, when you come back to have all this rebuilt and your life picked up again as the people of God, you leave. See? You leave the old life. Whatever it was, you leave it, see, to come. It's almost as though he's saying, don't bring your baggage back from Babylon to bring it back to Israel, see. I mean, that's, leave it. I mean, if you had been a slave for 70 years, would you want to bring back souvenirs, see? You wouldn't want to bring that back. So let the wicked forsake his ways, the unrighteous man in thought. Let him return, and that word for return is the word shuv, and it means to turn. Literally, turn. See? You're going one way, and you turn, and you return, see. And it shouldn't be hard for a hungry and a thirsty person to turn away from stuff. Wouldn't be hard for a man dying of thirst to turn away from the sand. He would never say, oh, I love this sand. See? Or a hungry man turning away from nothing, an empty dish, and say, boy, I love that empty plate. See? Shouldn't have been hard for them to do. When there's water and there's food held out to them. So turn, and when you turn, and when you forsake your wicked ways, and when you call upon the Lord, and you return to him, he will have compassion on you, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon. See, what will Judah find when they come back? Will they find a God waiting on Mount Zion, ready to strike them down for their sin? And the answer is no. They will find, and it's a neat little Hebrew phrase, when they say he will abundantly pardon, see? God will be great with respect to pardoning. I mean, what they will see is a God who is great in the matter of forgiving. See, that's what they'll see. He will make many with respect to pardons. See, that's what they'll see when they come back to him. Reminds me of that verse in John chapter 6. When the Lord is talking about those who come to him, he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise, that's good King James English, by the way, I will in no wise cast out. I think some other versions say, I will certainly not cast out. See? So that's what they find when they come back to the Lord. They don't find an avenging angel sitting there ready to down them again. See? They see one who says, I'll not cast you out. I will abundantly pardon. And so he's calling Judah to come. Just come. Pardon, free, and restoration accomplished by God, and back to home, and new life accomplished by God, just a gift. And they might say, well, how in the world can that be if we don't have to pay for it? And God says, hey, you can't figure it out. See? You just come. Don't worry about how it works out. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The heavens are higher than the earth. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, you can't figure out how God works that out. See? Which is okay because he's God, right? You can. It's the same thing that Paul, when Paul was wrestling with the matter of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, and in Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, and he sketches out basically what God is doing with Israel. He ends chapter 11 with said, "Who can understand that? Who can understand that God is ultimately going to restore Israel as a nation for his glory and his honor, as a nation of saved people? Who can understand it?" He says, "Nobody can understand that." They're just his word. He said he would do it. And his word is inflexible. It's just true. And it accomplishes what he says it will accomplish. He says, "You will be restored." And he sends out that word to Judah in captivity. He says, "You will be restored." And that word will accomplish that purpose. See, you come and I'll pardon. That word will accomplish its purpose. That's what he's saying. He said, you don't have to understand how it works, but it will do that. My word accomplishes the purpose for which I send it. And I say, I will restore you. I will bring you back, and I will give you everything that you lost because of your sin. It's true. And this chapter has great significance for Israel. It has great significance when you sketch out your eschatology, your study of last things. Somewhere in your scheme, somewhere in your whatever, you have to have a restoration of Judah, a restoration of Jerusalem, a restoration of Israel as God's people. See? Because he said so. And he says, my word will do that. Just like rain falls, my word goes out and accomplishes its purpose. So it's a magnificent, I mean, it's a marvelous chapter for Judah in captivity. And you see the historical thing from chapter, the judgments in the first 39 chapters, and then you see the prediction of comfort when behold your God, and then the servant comes, and then the servant dies to affect the price and to pay the price, and then God just says, hey, come, it's all free, it's all done, just come back. See? Israel really does, Judah really does have a future. It's a marvelous thing, even though we don't understand how it's all going to work, maybe. But it's not just history. See? It's not just Israel's history here. It has significance for us, see, right now, at least for me right now, and you can join with me, see. And you know, and I know, we all at some point in time say, I'm thirsty, and I'm hungry, and I'm needy. And some here are in captivity, in sin. Ephesians 2 describes you as not just hungry and thirsty and needy, but it describes you as without God and without hope. See, you're not just hungry and thirsty and needy. Somebody here, some here, are without any hope. And the Lord says, come. We have the one in the New Testament presented to us, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever takes of me will never hunger again. Never again. He says, I am the living water. The one who drinks from me will never thirst again. You can read that in the Gospels. And And some of you need to be freed by coming to Him. Not just for the needs in your life, but because you have no life. Not just to be restored because you never were here. You need to come and be freed. You need life. But most of us have had, you know, our Babylonian captivity kind of stuff. I don't know where yours was. I had Warrenton, Virginia. I had El Dorado, Arkansas. See? And you wake up and you say, I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am needy. I am tired. See? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, calms his fear, see. To the weary, rest. You sang those words. It's a great song. It saved my life. And you look out there and the life you're living doesn't satisfy. You can have everything out there. And you know it doesn't satisfy. And you wake up one day and say, why am I trying that? See? Why am I trying that? Reminded of the wife in Hosea. She left her husband and she goes out there and she wanders around seeking all the things she can get from her lovers. And it all just turns and she says, I'm going back. Because it was better for me then than it is now. See? And you wake up and you say, it's better for me then than it is now. Or the prodigal son. Remember, he came to his senses in the pig pen. And he said, I'm going back because it was better in my father's house than it is now. See? And you remember those kind of things. And you say, just whatever the circumstances are, see? This is not good. This is hungry and thirsty and needy and restless. See? And we have one who says in John chapter 7, the one, I am the living water. Come and drink of me, and when you drink of me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of water. And you say, where are those rivers of water flowing out of my life? See? And he says, come and believe in John chapter 7. Or in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You shall find rest for your souls. And you say, why am I so restless? What is going on that makes me so restless when he just says, come? See? There was a church 2,000 years ago. And the people in the church says, we are rich and we are wealthy and we have need of nothing. And the Lord said to that church, you just don't know. See, you're wicked and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. Kind of like, wake up. That's the way we really are. And then he says to them, don't waste your money on those things that out there. He says, come to me and buy from me what you need. Buy from me refined gold to make you rich. Buy from me white garments to clothe your nakedness. Buy from me eye salve to put on your blind eyes so that you can see. Buy from me. Come, he says. And he calls them to leave that life that they're living, that they really don't know how bad off it is. And he says, come and get life from me. And it's not insignificant that Scripture closes with that invitation in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. To the one who is thirsty, come, take of the water of life without cost. Just come. And as I look at this, I get very personal about this chapter because it's been one of my personal chapters. But maybe you're sitting out there the same way, though. Some of you, maybe. Maybe even just one. And you just say, you know what? I don't know why I get up in the morning. I don't know why I go through the day. I don't know why I go to bed at night, because it's just empty. There's nothing there. No matter what I do, no matter what I get, no matter who I meet, that doesn't fill, see. I don't sleep well, but I don't stay awake well either. Just empty. And maybe you need to consider the one who says, come. Just come. Bread of life, you never hunger again. Water of life, you'll never thirst again. All my life long, we sang, I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor was I, longed for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. And then the chorus, remember? The one so long ago. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. By his blood I now am saved. And I would encourage you just to come. Just to come. As he does to Judah, to just come back home, back to the land, back to the city, back to the temple, back to the Lord. And it's there. Your thirst is quenched, and your hunger is satisfied, and your needs are met, and your life is given to you again. Just come. Let's pray. Father, we need to see ourselves, perhaps before we can even come. Maybe some here that are unsaved, and they need to see themselves. They need to see their death. They need to see their captivity. They need to see their hopelessness. I pray you will show them themselves. Show them their lifelessness, that they might come to the one who can give life. And for the rest of us, I pray that we might see accurately and adequately our own lives. And perhaps there's some here, hungry and thirsty and needy. I pray they will turn to you, the only one that can satisfy. Use this passage individually, personally. Speak to us, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, and turn to number 414. A song we haven't sung very much over the number of years that I've been here, but I trust the unfamiliarity won't cause you to not get the words. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place. He has made me glad. and the other verses are well as good as well. So let's stand, please. We'll sing number 414. Let this speak to your heart, I trust. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Together. Our Lord and our God, we come unto you and we ask that you would do a work in hearts today. Father, in this congregation there are many struggles, many problems, frustrations. And there are some who have no hope. And we pray today, Father, that through the work of your Spirit, you would apply this message to hearts, that you would woo unto yourself those who have no life, who have no hope, who are thirsty and weary, that they may find rest in you. And Father, for those who are your children, who are heavy laden, I pray that in Jesus they may flee to find rest and comfort in him. Father, meet each need, not perceived needs, but real needs. Needs of hearts and lives, that we may be a people who live and walk before you. Thank you again for your word, and use it and apply it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.